Amen. I'd like to also greet each of you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, desiring His peace to be in each of our hearts. Thank you, Brother Reuben, for those thoughts and encouragement. Verse 20 there in chapter 20, he read, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." I think it's safe to say that each of us have a tremendous need to be able to know that. Seems like there's something in each of our beings that God created to be able to know beyond the shadow of any doubt that our names are written in heaven. Then he doesn't end there. He goes on and tells that lawyer what he should do. Appreciate God's faithfulness this morning. The pattern that he set in Brother Reuben's opening. I'm not exposed to a lot of the discussions, the debates. Many of us have heard of the whole you could call it an argument. Some people call it growing up, I'd hear about the idea of once saved, always saved. Sometimes we call it unconditional eternal security. I've been thinking about that a little bit. The whole debate isn't the thing that I have on my heart this morning. Because like I said earlier, I think God's desire is for us to know, to have a calm, a peace, an assurance in Him. I don't know if I can ask for a raise of hands. Has everybody here heard of the whole debate about unconditional eternal security, once saved, always saved, that whole... Okay. And my purpose this morning isn't to shoot holes in the ability of God's people to have an assurance. If we can, we want to uphold that. We want to put our confidence where it needs to be. Another... I haven't studied all the theological debates and arguments and those things about that. So at the risk of being ignorant this morning, I confess, I've not dug into all the debates and all the writings and all those things. But as I was considering this, what I wanted to share a little bit this morning, I was looking through 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy is a little bit special to me in that that's, as I was thinking I'd heard, that that's probably the last or one of the last letters Paul wrote. And when people get close to their closing days, they get real serious about where their security is. And what did Paul say there in chapter 2? He says, should we engage in all the debates and the strife and the contention and all those things that those conversations tend to create and cause? Verse 14 of chapter 2, 2 Timothy, he says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." Verse 16, he says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more godliness." And later in verse 23, there's, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife." And so I think a part of my desire is that we not get caught up in this whole spirit of debate and strife and well, we're going to prove them that whole thing wrong. Because there's scripture. Most of these philosophies and ideas that are floating around in the day and age we live, there's scripture to justify or support it. There's truths there. Just like we read there in Luke. "But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Part of my desire this morning in sharing my thoughts, we can take one point in Scripture and we can build on that one point to find some kind of security, to find some kind of assurance, if you will. And we need God's Word, as Brother Reuben spelled out. We need to know the Word. We need to hunger to learn and to know God's Word and His truth. If I build I'm going to just write security in some of the discussion, they call it this, and maybe we can call this about the security of the believer, our security, where we find it. If I build my whole philosophy of security on one point or principle in the Scripture, it just makes me wonder, and maybe this is a poor illustration, but how stable, how secure, can I use that word? How secure is my security? But rather our desire as God's people is to build our house, our confidence in a different manner. Can we build our security instead of on one point of God's Word, rather on the whole counsel is that F-E-L or C-I-L? F-E-L, thank you. I'm glad we got brothers that can spell. We sang a song this morning, I think it was 394, and it alludes to this very... Yeah, the heading over it is assurance. And it's beautiful. Part of God's purpose and desire is for us to be able to, how to say it, come boldly before His throne. To be able to have a confidence and a knowledge in Him. And so, I guess as I go into some of these considerations, I hope that my thoughts that I share are in no way undermining to the assurance, the confidence that we can have in our Lord and Savior. Of all things, that's not God's heart and that's not my heart. But at the same time, if we don't have a security built on the structure of the whole counsel of God's Word, I hope God's Spirit can touch your heart this morning that you would seek and find. as I considered some of I did just a little bit of looking at some of the debate and discussion, and as I looked at that, I had to wonder. These people come up with philosophies and ideas and notions to find security in, and I had to wonder if they had put as much effort into promoting and fulfilling Christ's kingdom as coming to some of these scriptural conclusions that I can base my security on, what might have come of that? If we are about our Lord and Savior, about following the Lord, as we heard this morning, what beautiful things will come of that, rather than getting caught up and engaged, as Brother Paul cautioned us, not getting caught up in all the striving and the contention that goes about that. Perhaps I'm struggling to know how to share some of these things that it seems the Lord has given me. We can just bow our heads and ask God to help them come through. Father, we are thankful for your faithfulness. And this morning as we stand here, Lord, we desire to tremble at your word. We desire to have hearts that have a right regard for your word. And we're thankful for your faithfulness. Father, we beg you for your Spirit's presence once again. We've asked you earlier today, and we know that you are here, and we're thankful for your faithfulness. Father, I pray that you would truly reveal yourself, even in our spoken words. Lord, keep my lips. Fill my heart with love. Father, we're thankful for your love and the confidence that we can have in you and the promises in your word and the direction therein. Father, we do thank you most of all for the cleansing available through Jesus' blood. And Lord, I pray that if any soul here has not availed themselves, Lord, of that cleansing, God, that you would touch their hearts and draw them to you today. To your honor and praise and glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Allen has been sharing about faith. Most of us saw the brightness and the whiteness of the snow this yesterday morning, I guess it came down. Every time the winter begins and we have snow, it takes me to the psalm there in Psalm 51. Verse 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Blood stains. Naturally, blood stains. If you get blood on your shirt, your poor wife. This blood makes whiter than snow. Anybody here know anything naturally more white than snow? Good, no hands. I was hoping there was no hands. We can't conceive anything in our minds whiter than snow. But we have the privilege of being cleaned and being whiter than snow. When we have faith and the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. Hopefully we can discuss that a little bit this morning as we consider our security in Christ. As I mentioned earlier, God created us, and we have a need for security. What home doesn't experience a great degree of security without reaping blessings and benefits from it? How many homes don't suffer from insecurity, from marriages that aren't the way God intended them to be? The beautiful thing of the gospel is He wants to take your homes, our families, our marriages, and make beautiful things of them. How many of us experience a work situation where there's not some degree of security? You know, most of us can go to work tomorrow morning and have a degree of security. And the people that we work with, we know that they'll be there. We know that everything will be in order. Similarly with brotherhood, fellowship. We have a church fellowship here. Praise the Lord. And we have a degree of confidence because of what God has done in each of our lives. And He has a beautiful purpose in that security. I'd like to talk a little bit about some of the things I thought of as what are some of the elements of security. If I, in my work situation, have somebody that's not committed to the purposes of our work and our job, and doesn't, or that might be one thing, or doesn't have a bit of a passion for what we're trying to accomplish in our work, what kind of security does that give me or the rest of my coworkers? If in my marriage there's an element of mistrust towards my wife or my wife towards me, or if there's a lacking of a passion for each other, how much security am I going to have in sense in that? Similarly with God, if in our relationship with God we don't have that commitment and a passion for Him, how much security am I going to sense? Most of the time, in our humanity, we tend to build on one point. God give us 2 feet. Little illustration. If your seat started shaking underneath of you, what would you do? Go ahead, brother. You'd jump to your feet. Why? Because you feel insecure. Why do you jump to your feet? Because we feel more secure on our feet than on a shaking seat. God put that in us for a good purpose. Preservation. If my seat is shaking, something's wrong. And I'm going to get to safety. And that's good. A natural picture there. God created us naturally to need security. In whatever situation we might be considering and evaluating, considering there. With Moses came the law. One solid thing. With Christ came grace and truth. When we have a foundation of grace and truth, there's a balance in it. If I start standing on one leg, how secure am I going to be? I've got the foundation of truth underneath of me. Ain't nothing going to knock me down. Sure? If I'm standing on truth, grace, 1 foot, no truth involved, yeah, I'm going to get tipsy. Today, a lot of the philosophies that are going around tend to stand strong on grace. Unconditional eternal security, if I understand it right, tends to come from a perspective of grace that I think has its flaw. And it leaves people without true security. We want true security in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I was thinking Brother Reuben even touched on the commandments there where he talks about loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Again, that. Something that we can build our security on, something that is stable. In the world we're living, I'm not advocating anybody necessarily keep up on current events, but the world's shaking. People don't know what to find security and stability in. Nations rising up against nations, kingdoms against kingdom, just like the Lord Jesus told us. Where is our security? One nation thinks, well, if we have a bigger nuclear bomb, we might be able to win this. On and on and on it goes. Destruction. When we put our confidence in the things of this world, that's what it's going to come to. Destruction. The word securities, some of you might be a little bit more familiar with some of the financial side of securities. I'm not a financial wise person necessarily. I try to pay my bills. I trust there's some wisdom in that. But in the whole realm of finances, I'll just read one of the definitions of security in Webster's. If you look in Webster's, there's 6 or 7 definitions of security. And just to consider a little bit the definition of security, one of them, I think it is number 5, it says, anything given or deposited to secure the payment of a debt or the performance of a contract as a bond with surety, a mortgage, the endorsement of a responsible man. And what that deposit, let's say I go to town, I'm going to buy a car, and he says, I need a deposit on the car. And so I write him a check for $100, $500, however many dollars. And that will hold the car. Because he has confidence, because I've written that check, I am going to buy that car. Now, if I don't follow through on my commitment, he gets to keep the check and the car. That payment is the security. He's having confidence in my word because of what I have written out. A pledge is another word that you might consider. If you want to build a church building, we all need to make a pledge to, we will pay such and such amount. And so the bank will say, okay, you can go ahead and build your house, your church, whatever you have. And they're counting on that pledge for each of us to hold to do what we said we would do. And that is their security. If we don't hold up our end of the word, they get to keep the building, the house, whatever we might be dealing with, and whatever maybe other assets we have pledged to that project. So somebody who's loaning money feels a confidence, a security, based on what we commit to that. Most of the scriptures I looked at, considering this, can we truly walk without the Holy Spirit and feel secure? There's a couple of there was another word that we've heard before, the word earnest, like down payment money there, and that word is referred to concerning the Holy Spirit, who is given to us when we commit our lives to Him and give our lives over to Him. 2 Corinthians, in two different places, chapter 1, it says, who have also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And that Spirit bears witness between us and God. And that's like a deposit, if you will, that we can, that our conscience and our hearts can witness with God that we are right with Him. Also in chapter 5, there's a reference to it. In Ephesians 1, there's also another reference to that. And my thought there, how secure can we be in this notion and understanding of security, except the Holy Spirit lives in us. Feel free to turn with me. I'd just like to read a few verses in John, considering again the stability that we need to build our security on. One of the foundation stones that many adherents to this philosophy. Can I call it a philosophy? Once saved, always saved. Unconditional eternal security. Is I got born again. And I've got a one-way ticket. And so, if I, in rejecting that, I'm not here to contend, trying to balance that whole idea, try and take that new birth and throw it away to the scrapyard because it's been abused and misused, I have no security to offer you. Let's read in John 3. Nicodemus, in verse 4, it says, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? I don't know how old Nicodemus was, but he was old enough to know that there's no way you're going to stick this man back inside my mother's womb that I can get born again. naturally. We reason that way. How can that happen? And it can't happen naturally. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." If you want to be in the kingdom of God, you must. You must be born again. There's no other entrance. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing in the world that I can do that can introduce me into the kingdom outside of being born of the Spirit of the living God. And He can witness and testify to me, "You're my son." If that has not transpired for you this morning, doesn't matter how hard you try, it ain't going to work. You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We can try. I can work. I can even beat some of my sin. Maybe I can throw my cigarettes out the window. And I can beat it. And there's this craving and yearning in my heart for them cigarettes I just threw out there. I can throw my pornography out the window. And I can yearn for it. What nature is that? That's the flesh that yearns for the things of this world that are destroying mankind all around us. But if we are born again, we can praise God, we can throw those things out the window, and our hearts can bear witness and we can say, "Father, save me from those things," and He will. Those sins that were as scarlet, that are a splotch on our lives, they can be made as white as snow. Amen. The blood of the Lamb, He is able to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The power of God is not diminished, as Brother Aidan mentioned. His power is as powerful today as it's ever been. You know, just because we don't have a man hanging on the tree and his blood flowing down on the cross, that we can take up with a hyssop or a sponge and wipe it on us. But faith in that blood can cleanse us and we can be delivered from the grip and the bondage of sin. And we can have confidence in God. To those who experienced that new birth, Romans 8. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Our bodies, I marvel. I'm human enough. I try to salvage my fingers, this flesh. I mentioned work earlier. If I'm working with somebody who's a little bit sloppy with his hammer, I watch my fingers pretty close. I marvel at how hard we try to preserve our flesh. It's not bad to try to keep my fingers from getting slammed. But we are dead. And our life is hidden with Christ in God. How hard do we try to save ourselves from the damaging effects of sin? The striking of a hammer. Can we see it that clearly? Part of my desire is that sin would become exceeding sinful for each one of us, that we can walk in the newness of life. For if you, in verse 13, it says, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you eat through the Spirit, you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." Anybody here want to live? Amen. Amen. There's a lot of those kind of things that a lot of people are building their security on. They're good things. The new birth. Good thing. Evangelizing. Some people build their whole security on, I'm reaching out to the world. Disregarded holiness, but I'm reaching out to the world. That work. Maybe I've got a holy life, and I've got fervor and zeal, but I ain't going to touch anybody. The world can go to hell in a handbasket, and I'm not going to touch them. And I'm building my security on that. We need a whole counsel of God in our lives. That grace and truth that Jesus brought. I remember, it's been a number of years ago, when I first came to the Lord. I was scared. I was afraid to die. And what can I do with this? I'd been taught about the new birth. I knew what I needed to do. And so when I became broken before God, I sat there in tears, and I was still trembling, and went and shared with somebody, and I made a confession of my sin. Quick question about confession. I've heard, I haven't been exposed to a lot of this mindset and this thought. How much... if I confess my sins to God, God, I stole something. I'm sorry. I repent of it. I'm going to turn away from it. Is that a confession? To God. And that's the end of it. Is it a confession? Thank you. Thank you for sticking your neck out. If I have stole something and I haven't confessed it to man, done what I can to make restitution, I question if that's confession. I don't think so. If I lie to somebody and I confess it to God and nobody else, is that confession? I don't think so. God did a beautiful thing. When I could sit before a man and I could dump my load on him. And he understood the power of the gospel and the importance of confession. He could say, God, clean this man up. And I could appeal to God, and God, clean me up. And he did. I don't know in a lot of circles how important confession is, but I've heard plenty of testimonies of people who held on to, I'm not gonna let the secret out. And held on to it and wouldn't confess it before man because I've confessed it to God, but I haven't confessed it to man. And it's like they're hogtied. They can't walk like God intended us to walk in freedom and in liberty. If there's something in your life, if there's a hindrance, consider that. Has there been a free, full confession of everything and anything in our lives that hinders us from walking with a clear heaven before God? We tend to think, oh, but if they find this out about me, I'm thought less of. I'm hindered in my walk with God. That's a lie from Satan. What happens when we can confess to a trusted brother our sin? It takes humility to do that. Many of us understand the power that is expressed from God when we humble our hearts and do things in humility. Scripture say about pride, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And we find a grace and a power that floors the world. What does the world say about some of the sins that can grip mankind? You can't beat it. And you know what? They're right. But if you humble yourself before God and you can confess it and you can be rid of it from your life by His grace and humility, the world's wrong. And that's the power that the world's looking for. And throughout history, the apostles, you know, I've read a little bit recently about some of the early Anabaptists and some of the power that was expressed and revealed to the world through their lives as they gave their lives to following Jesus. You know, there were swords, spears, everything that the world had to throw against them, they would throw it against them. And as they submitted to following Christ, there was a power revealed to the world that was unlike anything the world had seen. They thought it was impossible. Just as we can have confidence in the power of the blood, though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. We can have confidence in that. We can also have confidence in the Word. 1 John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the beautiful peace, the peace and the joy, the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians 5 can come forth. I'd like to consider a little bit Matthew 24 and 25. There's a couple of statements Jesus made there. In some of the discussions that I have understood have taken place about this issue of security, people pretty much say, don't entertain any of the scriptures that challenge you in this way. I'd like to appeal to some of Jesus' words there in chapter 24, verse 42, speaking about, ironically, maybe the times that we live. He says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And again, in chapter 25, verse 13, he says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Watch. What's the word watch mean? Take some caution. Be aware. Oftentimes, the scriptures that encourage us to find assurance and have a confidence in our salvation have also a call to repentance oftentimes, or a call to caution. Be aware. Watch out. What's going on? One of the terms I've heard in this whole issue of security, perseverance of the saints. And it's interesting to me. I'd like to turn there and read from Ephesians 6 also. And the word perseverance there. The context is beautiful, and I'd like to just read that, considering what I just said about security oftentimes in Scripture, going along with a call to caution. It doesn't undermine, that's the beauty of Scripture, it doesn't undermine our assurance, it doesn't undermine our confidence that we have. Starting in verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation. Take it. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And a humble appeal by Paul there. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I read through it pretty quickly there. Verse 18 refers to praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. That's the perseverance of the saints. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Like I said earlier, God created us to need security. I had to think a little bit as I considered this. And most of us have heard some of the studies. They've taken babies and met their basic needs. You know, food, diapers. Other than that, no contact. That fellowship, if I can call it that, with the little one, gives them security. And children, little ones that they didn't give that to deteriorated and suffered and struggled. Never could grow up healthy, if you will. As I, like I said, I didn't necessarily study all the writings and contentions about unconditional eternal security, but the thing that shone through to me as I consider that is what people, it seems like what people want when we base our security because of this one thing. We want security without any kind of ongoing responsibility. And that responsibility involves my commitment to the Lord, a purpose in my heart to follow Him, to live for Him. I don't know of any institution in the world that you or I can feel confident and comfortable in, feel secure in, without any responsibility on my part. If I, in my marriage, exercise, practice severe irresponsibility, how much security should I feel? I don't see how that stands to reason. If I go to work and I don't do anything the boss says and on and on it goes, how much security should I feel that I'm going to have a job tomorrow when I go back to work? How much irresponsibility can we practice and exercise and still experience the security that we want to experience? Security requires responsibility on our part in everything that we face in this world. I don't think it's any different with God's promises. Frankly, I'm thankful the way that God has designed it. The older I get, the more I submit my life to the Lord, the more passion I feel towards Him. What was the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The more I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, the more I love my fellow man, I feel more secure in the Lord. the more I pursue Him. I'm not saying that I can do that without His grace. Not at all. But the more responsibility I take in pursuing God, the more confidence I have in Him. We put confidence in things in this world. I hop in my car and I turn the key and I expect it to start up and drive. Otherwise, I take it to Brother James. I have that confidence in it. After it lets me down a few times, my confidence goes. God has a high calling, a high standard for us. And the more we, by His grace, walk in His ways, as Brother Reuben shared this morning, the more confidence, security we will experience. I wanted to share a little bit of my... had to think a little bit as I was thinking about security. Growing up, I want to say this in deep appreciation for some of the things my dad and mom did for us. We went to public school, and that's fine. God has been merciful to us. But sometimes we would hear from other children, you know, yeah, I took the garbage out yesterday and, you know, they gave me 50 cents or a buck or whatever. My dad didn't deal with us that way. And I'm not saying that's necessarily the only right way to deal with it, but he didn't pay us whenever we did our responsibilities and duties. Some people felt like, and there was a bit of a conditioning going on in them, I think, that when I do anything, I deserve compensation from dad, aunts, uncles, grandma, grandpa, whoever we were dealing with, working with. The thing that I'm thankful for in that situation, so some 11 or 12 years ago, I'm losing track of time, my dad passed away. If at his passing, he had given me $10,000, $100,000, $1 million, you name it. If he had given me some gift like that at his passing, what benefit would have it done me if I hadn't had a deep appreciation for everything he had done for me and given me up to that point? And that tends to, it seems like that's a bit of the mindset that takes place when we want the security without any kind of relationship with God. Without, Jesus said, this is life eternal, that ye might know me. That you might know the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Does our relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus, excel anything He might give us at our passing? Can we experience that kind of fellowship with God? And I ask that because the Apostle Paul, and I want to touch on some of the scriptures there in 2 Timothy to Timothy, I think his relationship with God was so intense. Well, actually, in Romans 9:10-11, he said, I wish myself accursed if my brethren could come to the truth. He experienced such a fullness in his walk with God. And I can testify that what my dad gave me prior to his dying wasn't financial, folks. Was more than anything he could have given me. He could have given me $1 billion and he died. And it wouldn't have compared to what he gave me before he died. Can we have that mindset towards God and a desire to know Him and a desire to follow Him and to serve Him and please Him, that no matter what comes in our passing, what we have with Him today is that valuable to us? I know. Eye has not seen, neither hath ear heard what hath the Lord has in store for those that love Him. We have that promise. But can we pursue God with that kind of a zeal and appreciation for the kingdom of heaven today? And a confidence that way, that we don't need to build our security on one point in God's Word. Paul's security, time and again, as he testified throughout his epistles, was accompanied with suffering. Frankly, that causes me to tremble. I haven't suffered much. There's been some suffering, but not compared to what Paul did. 2 Timothy. I'd like to read a few verses, scriptures from 2 Timothy. Verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12 says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." The beginning of his expression of confidence begins with, "For the which cause I also suffer these things," that he has written about before. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." And then he could testify his confidence. "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him this day." Committed. 20 years ago, I told my wife, "Yes, I'm committing my life to you." That was the only time I committed my life to my wife. How comfortable is she going to be in that marriage? It's a day by day by day walk. And as I walk with her, as I get older, as we grow older together, we experience joys, yes, sorrows together, that suffering that Paul's talking about. Bless my wife. She's experienced more suffering because of me, probably. But we love each other more than we've ever loved each other, praise God. Amen. And we can have that with God. As we experience joys and sorrows together with Him, same with brotherhood. As we walk in fellowship, we can experience a deeper love and appreciation for one another and for God as we experience joys and sorrows together. Had to think, when I'm thinking of trust in the brotherhood, the Apostle Paul suffered at the hands of some treacherous brothers. He was still committed to the church, to the body of Jesus Christ. Had to think of a situation that is mentioned there in Corinthians and in Acts. It says they let him down by cords from the wall. I think it was in Damascus, if that's not incorrect. Let him down by ropes through a window. He subjected himself. I don't know how high it was. I heard that if you fall from over 40 feet, statistically the odds are you're going to die. Under 40 feet, you have a chance of living. He subjected himself to, very practically, the brothers letting him down to escape. Trust. Confidence. You might say, well, what else did he have to do? Did he have to go try to contend with the Roman guards? But he trusted his brothers. Likewise, the brothers that helped let him down out of the window, if they had been caught doing that, what's going to happen to them? They entrusted their lives for the sake of the brother. I think Paul, his trust was in God, but he was committed to the church of Christ. And he poured his life out. Frankly, I don't know of another man besides the Lord who gave more of his life than the Apostle Paul that way. I wanted to just read a couple of verses. The early Anabaptists, they referred to, and I've heard this term has been used throughout history, referring to the outer word and the inner word. The power of the word, I marvel at. John, in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, he says, "I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abideth in you." and you have overcome the wicked one. The Word of God abideth in you. The inner Word. That Word written on our hearts. That whenever we run into a situation, God's Spirit can say, He can open the book before us. And He can say, whoa, or go. That inner Word, a living Word, it abides in you. And it's powerful to help deliver us from the enemy. Back to the new birth. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The inner Word working in us. If we live a consistent life, dead to self, I had to wonder. The world is full of mistrust. Nation rising against nation. Businesses, nations, you name it. Mistrust, mistrust, mistrust. But if we live a consistent life, dead to self, like the early apostles, like the Anabaptists, how much will any man be able to legitimately mistrust us and say, there's failure there that we can't trust? The beauty is the testimony of God's children throughout history is when their lives were motivated by that abiding Word in them, there was an outworking of selfless love, and there was a testimony to the world of a living Christ. And when that Christ is living in us, we can have security. Build on the whole counsel of God. I had a few scriptures here I was just going to reference. And I might try to just pick out some of the phrases that emphasize some of the thoughts that it seems came to me as I was considering this. In Acts 17, Paul, when he is preaching to the men of Athens there on Mars Hill, he says, chapter 17, at the end of his discourse there, he says, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Just prior to that statement, speaking of their idolatry, he says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I don't understand all the implications of idolatry. Paul was holding out to them, repent of that, and you can have the assurance and of resurrection, of the life. In Thessalonians, if I remember right, Paul was contending with the issue of that the resurrection had taken place already. And in chapter one of 1 Corinthians, he says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know that what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Their assurance was in the power of God. But then at the close of that, he says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. There's still a waiting. There's still a watching. There's still a responsibility that we carry. The emphasis on unconditional eternal security seems to be on knowing. I remember as a young child, I used to hear a song once in a while, and the singer would say, I don't know how many times he reiterated, no. But it sounded something like, I know that 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 I'm saved. And I thought, how many times can he say I know it? That it will really build his confidence. How many times can I say, I know it and I know it and I know it, based on knowledge? We need the experience of walking with him. And it's very clear to me as I considered this and I looked at various epistles. Whenever the author's emphasis, Paul, Peter, John, was on confidence, our security in Christ's salvation, it's accompanied with an emphasis on our responsibilities. Both personal and corporately. It's interesting to me, I read out of Romans 8 earlier, and it's one of those scriptures that is used to explain this type of security on one point of God. In verse 38, there at the end, the last two verses says, For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we can praise God for that promise. Frankly, I don't understand why he put chapter 9, 10, 11 between there and chapter 12. His wisdom's higher than mine. Chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There is the promise, the assurance, the confidence that we can have, followed by our responsibility once again. The world's looking for security, and it's not finding it in any of the places it's looking, I'm afraid. My prayer is that we, as God's people, can be the living testimony that the world needs to see where they can find security and confidence when their seats are shaking. When the ground underneath of them is shaking and they're not able to find any security. It speaks of a time when they will look for the holes and cry out that the rocks would fall on them. They want to be destroyed. That's insecurity. That's miserable. The people of God throughout history have been able to walk into death, torture, with a degree of security because they had a right balance in the whole counsel of God. Solid, solid new birth and a solid, passionate walk with their Heavenly Father. And may we, by His grace, find the courage and the ability to do that in the day and age we live. God bless each one of you.